Well, during this Christmas season, it seems like time is on everyone's mind. It certainly is on the mind of the retailers because they make a killing during this time of year. It's why they're often trying to spread out the Christmas holidays as much as possible, not so much by adding on to the end of it, but really beginning it earlier and earlier every year. Seems like a long time ago, it used to be just Black Friday when all the emphasis on buying and sales would happen. And then all of a sudden, somehow it's bleeding over into Thanksgiving night now. And so thank God we have Thanksgiving. If not, they'd have us celebrating Christmas all the way back in July, right? And so thank God for that. But it's not just retailers that really have time on their mind. Really, if you stop and think about it, time's been on the mind of a lot of us over the last really just, you know, a couple weeks, thinking, how can we get everything done, all the Christmas preparations done? How can we make sure that we have all the cards sent out, all the gifts bought? Do we have enough time, really, to spend, meaningful time to spend with family and friends? So time has been, in one way or another, on all of our minds over the last several weeks, and which is makes it interesting to note that at the very first Christmas, time was also on the mind of God the Father. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." This morning, we want to talk a little bit about the birth of Jesus Christ. Because here, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 really points out three significant truths concerning the time of Jesus' birth. It's not going to take long, but we want to take a look at all three together this morning. The first thing that we see about his birth is that it was punctual. The birth of Jesus was punctual. That first phrase again in verse 4 says, "When the fullness of time had come," that word fullness literally means perfect, complete, or even ripe. Just as there is just a perfect time to be able to pick a ripened fruit from a tree, to be able to eat it when it's at its best, there was a perfect time for God to send his Son into the world. And so you ask, well, what made it perfect? Well, several things. Number one, it was the perfect time politically, the perfect political time. The whole known world was basically under the rule of the Roman government. And so there was a sense of unity, if you will, even though people were of different countries, very different countries, and even though they lived very far away, there was one rule and one citizenship during that time. Now, the people wouldn't have recognized it at the time, nor would they have really appreciated it either, but God was actually preparing the people during that time for the coming of the kingdom of God. At the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings was going to be born at that particular time. And then in his kingdom would be people that were made up of people of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, all under the one rule of Jesus Christ. So that political kind of stability brought not only a sense of unity, but really a sense of peace as well. There was what the Romans called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. And that Roman peace really allowed people to not fight anymore. I mean, because they were under one rule. So instead of one country really staying to themselves and fighting against all those around them, they were at peace, so they were able to travel. And this was made even easier for Rome's emphasis really on building this great system, elaborate really system of roads. In fact, it was estimated that there were over 250,000 roads that were built by the Roman Empire during their time, which allowed people to travel almost anywhere in the world at that particular point, from one side of the kingdom empire to the other side of the empire as well. Well, you as Christians can see why this would be the perfect time then. Because what it would allow people to do is that the announcement of Jesus' birth could now be taken, and not only the announcement of his birth, but just a short while later, the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection could now be shared with the whole known world, literally to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it was a perfect time politically, but it was also the perfect time culturally. Before the Roman government, there was a man by the name of Alexander the Great. And before the age of 24, he had conquered the whole known world. And one of his priorities was really to be able to take the Greek culture, and even more importantly, the Greek language, and infuse it into every nation that he had conquered. And this wasn't just any language, it was the Greek language. And even linguists today say it was the closest to the perfect language in which we have because of its ability to clearly demonstrate and present truth. And of course, we know that was the language that was being spoke. So really, since the time of the Tower of Babel, for the first time, the majority of the world is now under one language, allowing the gospel message to advance and for the New Testament to be written in that same language. So it was really kind of the perfect time, if you will, politically and culturally, but also religiously. We know that the Jewish people were long looking forward to the Messiah. Then even after he came, they continue to look even to this day because they missed him, unfortunately. But what we do know is that at the time of Christ, it was said historically that at the first half of the first century, that would have been the time when Christ had come, that there was the greatest messianic expectation that the Jews ever had. There was just a feel about everyone that the Messiah was surely going to come. In fact, it has been stated and recorded that at that time, every time a woman got pregnant, her prayer included the fact and her hope that she believed that possibly her child would be the promised Messiah. So it was a time of expectation religiously, but not only amongst the Jews, but also amongst the Greeks and amongst the Romans as well. They begin to become more and more tired with their old polytheistic religions, and they begin to gravitate to the monotheistic religion of both the Jews and the Christians as well. So it seemed like everything was coming together. Why? Because it was. Jesus coming was at the perfect timing. It was right on time. It was punctual. It wasn't early. It wasn't late. It came at the perfect time. So it was punctual, but we also see that not only punctual, but it was also profound as well. Now, the very next phrase says, God sent forth his son. Jesus' birth was far different than any other birth of any human being before him or after him. How do we know that? Because he pre-existed his birth. Now, usually when we think of somebody coming into existence, right, life being had, we often think of conception, the moment of conception, when a man and woman come together and conceive a child in the womb of that woman. But Jesus, according to this statement, God sent his son, was pre-existing before he was born of a woman. And we know through the teaching of the Word of God for this to be true, we know that he pre-existed from eternity's past, right? Because he was the second person of the Godhead, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so when he is born, it's profound. Why? Because he is literally Emmanuel. He is God with us. Never before was God born to a woman except for that particular time. Now, I know oftentimes that we think of all births as being miracles. Now, technically, they're not, but there are wondrous things for sure. And a lot of times we think of every child that's born as being precious and special, and they are, but there's only been one birth that has truly been profound. Now, it's interesting to me sometimes when you see women. Ladies, I don't know why this is, and maybe it's not for all of you. I don't want to clump you all together, but women seem to like to know when a baby is born, not only their names, but how long are they and how much they weigh. I don't really understand this, to be honest with you. My wife always asks that information, and every time I visit somebody from the church and they have a baby, and the first thing is, well, how long were they? How heavy were they? I don't know if we're talking about bass or we're talking about babies, to be honest with you. And no matter what I say, though, she's like, oh, that's so precious. You know, if you're like, well, how big was the baby? Well, man, that joker was 23 inches long and about 10 pounds. He was a keeper. And she's like, oh, that's a big boy. Or if I come to her and say, well, you know, just a tiny little guy, seems like a little 19 inches, about 6 pounds, she'll sit there and go, oh, just a precious little baby. And if it's anywhere in between, she still is like, oh, perfect baby, not too big, not too small. She's just always happy to hear about the birth of that child. Well, ladies, I don't know how big your baby was or how long your baby was or how much pride you took in it, but nobody was ultimately going to outdo Mary, who gives birth to the very Son of God. And that's what she did on that day. So what made his birth profound is not only that he was God, fully God, but he was also fully man. And so we see this next phrase, which says he was born of a woman. Now, what this means is, now some people have taken this to explain the virgin birth, saying this is what he's talking about here. I don't think it is, even though the virgin birth is really important for us in what we believe. It's taught clearly in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 1 in verses 18 through 25. It's clearly there. Why is it so important? It's important because of something that we know is called federal headship, is what we say in the area of theology. Federal headship just basically means that sin, the sin nature, passes from a man, the father, to their children, not through their mother. So Jesus Christ, when he was born, he didn't have a human father. He had an adopted father, Joseph, but Joseph had no part in him coming to life. Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. So that means he was able to be born without sin because he didn't have a human father. So ladies, when you see your children acting up, and you sit there and you say, listen, you're behaving just like your father. You're both biblically and theologically correct. That's where they're getting that sin from. But that's not what I think that this is referring to, though it's important. I think instead what he's referring to here is just the fact that he was actually born a person, a human being. He's using it in the same way that he used it to describe John the Baptist when he says that there's never been a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. So it's using it in the same exact way. And so here Jesus is born fully God. Do you see how profound this is? He's born fully God and fully man. By the way, he will be so forever. And why is this important? Is in order to rescue you and I from sin. In order to rescue us from sin, no man would be able to do it on his own. This was going to take an act of God. But it also had to be an act of man if he was going to be our representation. Remember that whole idea of federal headship. Just like all of us were sinners by the first Adam and we got his sin, now all of us could be made righteous with the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, federal headship. He is now our Father in that way. And so we see this again, that it's not only at the perfect time that he comes. It's not just that he was punctual, but that his birth was as well profound, that he came both as not only the perfect time, but as both fully God and fully man. But here's the last point. We're almost done. Isn't this amazing? Merry Christmas to all of you. All right? Third purpose is this. I had several people after the sermon say, man, I really, really enjoyed that. And I said, because it was 17 minutes. That's why you liked it. And not that I was offended. But anyway, the third point is that it was purposeful. It was purposeful. Notice what Paul adds at the end. He says, at the end of verse 14, he says, he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. What a beautiful statement. When he says that he was born under the law, it means at least surface level that he was born a Jew, which he had to be because of the Old Testament prophecies. He had to come from the line of David. But when he says he was born under law, what it means instead is the same standard by which God judges you and I, Jesus Christ was under the same standard. In order for someone to be made right before God, we can be made right before God if, notice this, if we obey every single law of God perfectly. And so Jesus does something that you and I were never able to do. First of all, he was born without sin because he didn't have a human father. You and I were born in sin, so we are guilty before God. But we've not only we're born in sin, but note this, we've willfully committed sin, haven't we? We've known what was right, and we've still chosen to do what was wrong, and because of that, we now deserve the wrath of God, the judgment of God. We understand all of that. Well, Jesus Christ did something extraordinary. Not only was he not born in sin, but he was tempted in every way, and yet he sinned not. He met the standard of God. Why is that so important? Because later on, note this, he would be born without sin. He would live without sin, but he would die in sin. You say, well, where do you get the sin from? From you and I. When he was on the cross, our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ. For all those who would repent and believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ, our sin was placed on him, and the wrath of God poured out him, and our sin debt was satisfied in him. But note this, there was a great exchange. What a great gift exchange, right? And so he gets our sin. What did we get from him? The Bible says that we got his righteousness. And so because we're now righteous before God, not on our own work, but based on the work of Jesus Christ, now we are no longer enemies of God, but we are adopted sons and daughters of God. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And so the scriptures, this is what it teaches us. It tells us Jesus said himself that he did not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. And he did that through being obedient to every law. 2 Corinthians 8:9 wraps it up so well. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Merry Christmas to all of you, right? This is what Christmas is all about. Let's be very, very clear. We almost got it. We almost got it. Hang in there, all right? We almost got it. Listen, Christmas is not about Santa. I know some of you are afraid to say that. It's not about Santa. It's not about reindeer. It's not about Frosty the Snowman. It's not about the Island of Misfit Toys. It's not about the Grinch and his growing heart. It's not about Pinocchio. It's not about... I just add that because we're just naming characters. But anyway, maybe we're just trying to cover everything. It's not about any of those things. According to the Bible, it is about God sending his son at the most punctual, most profound, and most purposeful time in history. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Now, here's one thing that I realize. I realize that there are some who are amening and nodding their heads, and I love that. But there are some of you maybe who have, all your life you've experienced Christmas, you've thought that it's been fantastic, but the reality of salvation has never been your reality. You've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, I can't think of a better time than today for you to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you. You are a good and awesome and amazing God. We pray at this time, Lord Jesus, God, for those who weren't saved, that you just won't leave them alone. You'll bring every witness that you can by their way, just letting them know the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they'll come to faith in you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for coming, being born, and dying for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.